Bible story is well known, or at least people think they know the story well. The story of Job. I even heard the other day someone talk about the proverbial Job, as though he is a figure of legend. But everybody knows the story. Job is this guy that he just gets dumped on by God, or the devil, or who? In any event, he loses everything, and then if people stick with the story long enough, they will find out that everything is restored. But perhaps Job would be the last place someone goes looking for a Christmas story, the Christmas story, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And yet, it's there. In fact, it's woven throughout the story of the book of Job, if you're looking for it. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Whatever book of the Bible we're reading, he says, look for me. It testifies of me. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Chris Mitchell joins us to talk about the book of Job and the incarnation for the next half hour. Dr. Chris Mitchell is editor of the Concordia Commentary Series. Chris, welcome back.
Well, thanks for having me.
If we were going to open the book of Job to study it and look for the incarnation there, what's the best place to look?
I would say chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. The context there is that Job has been alternating between faith and despair, and this is one of the highlights of his expressions of faith. He, of course, is wrestling with a bunch of problems. He has suffered both the loss of his children, the loss of his wealth, and then this terrible skin disease. And he's wrestling with God. He wants to know why God has allowed all this to happen to him. So often he lapses into despair, but then sometimes he comes up with these great expressions of strong faith. And in this particular passage, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that's, of course, a famous line. We even have Christian hymns named after that verse. And then he says in the second part of verse 25, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And this is kind of an enigmatic phrase in Hebrew, but it's an eschatological phrase. That is, Job is looking to the future. Now, Job might be the oldest book in the Bible. It may even predate Moses. But in any event, he's looking forward to his Redeemer standing upon the earth. So that is fulfilled literally with the incarnation and birth of Jesus Christ. He then goes on to talk about seeing God in his flesh after he has died. So this is a strong resurrection passage. Job is here stating that he believes he will be raised in body after death, and then after his own resurrection, he will see God personally. So you can understand the part about the Redeemer, at the last he will stand upon the earth, also looking toward the second coming of Christ. That is, after Christ returns, all the dead will be raised bodily. All the believers, like Job, including Job, will enter into eternal glory to see God, behold God, the beatific vision, as it's sometimes called, and then unbelievers will be condemned to hell. So that little phrase there is loaded with meaning, and I think it points both to Christmas and also to the second coming of Christ.
So it sounds as though there is a direct connection, at least there in these resurrection references in the book of Job, to the not only to the bodily resurrection of believers, which Job obviously is waiting for, but that seems directly connected to the bodily resurrection of his Redeemer, or the bodily presence of his Redeemer. Is that what I hear you saying?
Yes, exactly. And this is a theme that runs throughout the book of Job, as you mentioned briefly in the introduction. There are several other passages that we could look at where Job talks about the need for an intercessor, a mediator, someone who can reconcile him to God. And in some of these passages, Job comes right out and says that this mediator figure needs to be a person, a human being, just like Job is. So that all points to the incarnation of Christ. He took on flesh and blood, even as we have flesh and blood, so that he can redeem us fully, and he can serve as our advocate before the Father. He can represent us before God's throne of grace, since he is fully human, even as we are.
Is it safe to say that Job, perhaps then like the entire Old Testament, simply presupposes that God's saving plan will be finally fulfilled when God in some way takes on human flesh?
Yes, yes, that's a good way to put it. So we confirm the we confess the pre-existence of Christ, that is, Christ is God the Son, begotten of the Father from eternity, as, for example, the Nicene Creed affirms. So in the eternal plan of God, Christ was to become flesh in the incarnation, suffer and die on the cross for us and rise for us bodily, in order to fulfill the plan for our salvation. And God had that plan in mind already before the creation of this world. So the Old Testament saints, like Job, are looking at God's plan from the mirror perspective, the opposite perspective as we look at it, because it has not yet been fulfilled through the incarnation and life of Christ. But they can still see that plan, and God does reveal that plan in the Old Testament scriptures.
With only a few minutes here before our first break, Dr. Mitchell, some other places, if you would, where in the book of Job we will find either references or an assumption of God's plan fulfilled in the incarnation of his Son.
Well, probably the next best passage is chapter 9, verse 32. And here again, Job is wrestling with this problem of his own sinfulness and feeling like he's being punished by God, and he needs a mediator to reconcile him to God. And here he's using some language familiar from the prophets as far as being unclean with sin, and he needs to be cleansed and washed. Then he says in chapter 9, verse 32, "He is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together." So he's saying that the problem he faces as an Old Testament saint is that God has not yet become a man. So when he tries to deal with God, God seems remote, far away in heaven, and inaccessible. So he can't figure out any way to try to reconcile himself to God in heaven. But he's yearning for God to become a man, because in that way he feels that he could be connected or reconciled to God, and this problem of his sin could be taken away. So that certainly is a passage that strongly looks toward the incarnation of Christ. The larger context there also emphasizes justification by grace. That is, this mediator who would be God become man takes away God's wrath, and it's all his doing. That is, it's not the work of Job or any of us. We cannot by ourselves take away God's wrath, but this mediator who is God become man can do that and cleanse us from sin and relieve us of the wrath of God.
So Job is, it sounds like Job is literally longing for a human mediation, a sit down with God where he actually has someone who can mediate, a person, a human being,
Right.
Who can mediate between this case, such as it is, or as he perceives it, between his God and himself? About 30 seconds here for a response.
Yes, that's exactly right. He views himself in an intractable struggle with God because of this huge gulf between himself as a mortal human being versus God, the immortal God, way up in heaven. So the way to bridge that gap is for God to become man, and then Job even thinks of communicating directly with this Redeemer, like he could talk to the Redeemer figure would mediate this dispute between Job and God. And so Christ as true God and true man is really the only solution for this predicament that Job finds himself in. And it's exactly the same predicament all of us sinful human beings are in. That is, we've offended God, we've incurred God's wrath, and we can't fix the problem. We need Christ to come and be incarnate, suffer and die for us, and rise for us in order to solve this dilemma.
Dr. Chris Mitchell is our guest. We're talking about the book of Job and the Incarnation. He's editor of the Concordia Commentary Series. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him on the Incarnation in the Old Testament book of Job.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Chris Mitchell is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about the book of Job and the Incarnation. I know you don't usually think about looking for the Incarnation in the book of Job, but it's there, not only in the more obvious places, like Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day he will stand upon the earth, and I'll be able to see him with my own resurrected eyes, says Job, but elsewhere as well. Dr. Mitchell, I'm wondering, when God finally does encounter Job at the end, he kind of dismisses the three friends and then deals with Job. I think he appears in a whirlwind, if I'm not mistaken.
Right.
Job doesn't get a lot of time to talk. God does most of the talking.
Right.
And a lot of what God talks about there is his dominion over creation.
Mm-hmm.
Not only as creator, but also as the one who kind of tames creation. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering whether or not this also is a hint of God's intent to send his son in human flesh, because it really is, it seems after you read all of this, necessary for God to actually get in and get his hands dirty in his mm-hmm. own creation.
Yes. Yes, I think that's exactly right. The so-called Yahweh speeches, chapters 38 to 41, are, well, hotly debated as to what exactly God is saying. There are several ways you can understand what God is saying. One certainly is that God is declaring how he himself is in charge of all these different aspects of creation that are completely beyond Job and completely beyond each of us. So rather than whine about how God is running the world, we need to trust in his administration of the world. There's a lot of animal imagery and natural imagery in these speeches. So God obviously takes care of the natural creation, the weather, feeding the animals, and so on. And none of that is anything that we could possibly do. So that's certainly part of the message of these speeches. But I think there's also, in addition to what we would call a first article of the creed message in these speeches, there's also a second article of the creed. That is, you know, first article of the creed is God the Father, the Creator, who sustains the world. Second article of the creed is, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, etc., the gospel. And how the gospel is present in these speeches, in my opinion, is that you have these two creatures. In chapter 40, you have Behemoth, which is a kind of a strange word for some kind of wild beast. It's actually a plural word, beasts, but it seems to represent a beast par excellence, like some supernatural beast who is completely beyond Job's control. And he's frightening to Job. Then in chapter 41, you have Leviathan, who is named in some other key Old Testament passages. For example, Isaiah 27:1 pictures Leviathan as this primordial sea monster, a snake or a serpent. And Yahweh declares that he himself on that day will defeat Leviathan. So Leviathan, I think, is pretty clearly a symbol, or even you might call him an incarnation of Satan, the devil, the snake in the creation narrative. And that also fits with Job chapter 3. There's a reference to cursing life, cursing birthdays, and invoking Leviathan as a demonic force of death. So in Job 41, Yahweh makes the point to Job that Leviathan is terrifying. He's powerful. He has smoke coming out of his nostrils. He breathes fire. Sounds just like a dragon. And then toward the end there, Yahweh even says, on earth is not his equal. At least that's how Luther put it in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, talking about Satan. On earth is not his equal. In the English Bible, it's Job 41, verse 33. So the message is that Satan is way too powerful for any normal, sinful human being to try to control or conquer. And we see that problem already in the first couple chapters of Job, where Satan comes and is permitted by God to kill Job's children and wipe out all of his livestock. So Satan's the agent of death and destruction. But in Job 41, the Lord says, I can conquer Leviathan for you. You're helpless, but I can do it for you. So in that way, I think the gospel message is present here, that this redeemer figure that Job has longed for, this figure who would be both God and man, who would be true God and truly human, even as we are, through this redeemer figure, Yahweh is going to defeat Leviathan. And that's consistent with other passages, of course, the New Testament, the Gospels, where Jesus is the God-man who does defeat Satan for us. And by his suffering, death, and resurrection, then he also defeats death and wins for us eternal life. So Jesus comes to undo all the evil works caused by the devil.
Can we hope to understand a book like Job? I mean, what we usually do is try and read this somehow completely out of its Old Testament context. But can we hope to understand Job in general, or to find the incarnation in Job at all, if we're not reading it in the context of that first promise God made about the seed of the woman, not some spirit from the sky, but the seed of the woman defeating Satan on behalf of Adam and Eve and all of their descendants? About a minute and a half to respond.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you certainly do need to read all the scriptures in context, and that's especially true of Old Testament books. You need to read them in light of their fulfillment in Christ. And then in the same way, you need to read the New Testament in light of the promises in the Old Testament. You need both of them together, or else you can end up misunderstanding one or the other. It's especially true, I think, about wisdom books. Job is considered a wisdom book in the Old Testament. And the wisdom books of the Old Testament generally don't have a lot of direct references to what we would call salvation history. That is, they don't refer to the history of Israel, the Exodus, the miraculous actions of God in the Old Testament era, portending the coming salvation in Jesus Christ. So if you read a wisdom book like Job in isolation, it's easy to misunderstand it or not get any answer out of it. So yes, I would say it's especially important to read it in light of the Gospels and the New Testament epistles. And if you do that, you can see very clearly that its gospel message is 100% in harmony with that of the New Testament. Especially regarding justification, that is, our forgiveness and redemption through faith alone, not by any works. And even the key term, by grace, is in there right at the start of the book of Job, where Satan asks, literally, is it for the reason of grace or it's translated for not in the King James, I believe. But Satan's initial question right at the start is, why does a believer serve God? Is it by grace, or is it for the sake of material reward? And that's, of course, what Satan wants to allege, that people serve God only for the sake of getting material rewards. But the entire book of Job shows that that's wrong, and that, in fact, we do serve God by grace, and we are redeemed completely by grace.
Dr. Chris Mitchell is editor of the Concordia Commentary Series. You can find out more about the Concordia Commentary Series at issuesetc.org. Click on demand, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, the Concordia Commentary Series. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's been my pleasure.
Now, Job is hard to understand, and there's stuff in there that perhaps we will never understand. But the story is simple. It's simply the bargain struck between Satan and God himself. Is God trying to prove how great and faithful Job is? No. In the end, what gets proven is how great and faithful God is to Job, to you, to me. And running through all of it, the promise of the incarnation, presupposed in it is that promise that the seed of the woman would defeat the real enemy, the real accuser, Satan. When he shows up in God's courtroom after spending some time in the Garden of Eden defeating our first parents, God is already on the way, working toward his defeat, bringing forth eventually from the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Savior, the seed who will crush Satan's head. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.